Good evening, everybody. Open your Bible to Psalms 119. As we continue our study, the outline, I put them on the chair in the back. If you need an outline, it's on the chair back there so you can follow along and take notes. Psalm 119. What a glorious passage this is. This is moving into a section of encouragement and comfort and hope. Lord knows we need it. We live in trying times. We live in a world that has fallen. People who reject God think we're crazy, and they have no qualms in letting us know that. We, to be faithful, need our Lord's words of encouragement, His words of promise, His words of hope, words of comfort. I have simply entitled my message, My Hiding Place. Could have easily said our hiding place, being the people of God. Lost people don't look to God as a hiding place. They don't look to God for help. Only when their world is falling apart because they made a mess out of it, that they cry out, breaking the emergency glass to get the fire extinguisher. Don't even think about repentance and salvation. And all they wanted, fix me so I can go on doing what I've always been doing, rejecting, ignoring, sinning against your law. That's the world. That's what we were until grace got a hold of us and brought us to Himself, and by His grace, we grow every day. But we still live in a hostile world. To live the Christian life in this world is definitely going against the current. It's one of those things, when you stop paddling, you are losing ground, because the current will start dripping you back toward the world. Pick it up in verse 113, follow along to verse 120. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandment of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. But you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimony. My flesh trembles for the fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgment. Let's pray. Father, be with us. Strong words, love, hate. Wicked being cast out, the righteous being upheld. But this is spiritual black and white. So often your church through the ages have always wanted to play the gray line, to have their feet in both worlds. They want to try to get the best of both worlds. But you have made it abundantly clear we cannot love two masters. For we'll love one, hate the other. That's inevitable. So Lord, may we make a decided break from the wicked, from the world, from Satan's children that we used to belong to, and acknowledge and believe and live accordingly as your children, children of obedience, of light. May we walk in the light as you are in the light. Father, help us to always keep the word close, to know and to live accordingly. Father, may we find our hope and comfort according to your word, not to our whims and wishes and desires, because they sometimes are selfish. You even said in your word that a lot of times when we pray, we don't get because we want it to consume it upon our own lust. Oh, Lord, help us to love you, to love your word, to rejoice in you, and to rejoice in your word. Again, may we, in the midst of affliction and evildoers who are trying to do us harm and hurt, may we always see you as our shield, refuge, to see you as our hope, oh Father, as our hiding place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stanza 15, that's where we're at. There are 22 altogether. We're moving right along. Stanza 15. Here, take the hard look at the sharp differences between his people and the world. Psalms have done that often, and so has the Word of God. Verted move from between affirmations of love, hope, and prayer to be kept faithful to the intent of virgin to the alternative, meaning if I didn't take the path of wisdom, of love, hope, prayer to be upheld, to be faithful to him, to live on the other side of that, are the alternative is not good. We would definitely be in bad company. We would be seen as the wicked, evildoers. We would be seen as those in God's eyes are seen as nothing but dross, worthless thing to be cast aside after you skim in the refiner's process. So let's pick it up in verse point number one. God is our refuge. Verses 1-13. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Wow. Strong word. I hate, I love. It captured the deep affections of a believer's heart, and you need to have them, because if you don't hate evil, then you don't love God. You don't love righteousness. You don't love holiness. We have here a hate and love relationship that is necessary because of the fact that when you don't have a love hate, you have a lukewarm. You have a compromising gray area. Here we see he hates the double-minded. Now, he doesn't refer to their character as he does later as evildoers and wicked. But these are fickle people here he's talking about. We don't know exactly why he's using this phrase. Maybe when he went to be among his people to get wisdom and guidance from his word, he saw people vacillating. And he found no hope and strength and comfort and stability in that double-mindedness. One day they would say one thing, that it would be the wisdom of the world, versus another time, maybe he said something good. We don't know the exact circumstances. But a double-minded person is the person, when you look up this, that the only time this word is used, put together, two words put together, it speaks that you have a divided heart, divided allegiance, divided loyalty. It's pretty much similar in a synonym from 1 Kings 18:21. We're familiar with it. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But here's the astounding response. The people answered him not a word. That is lukewarmness. That halt between two opinions, that can't be that. Beloved, you and I know it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. Just like Joshua said, for me and my house, we will. You serve who you want, but in this house, we serve the Lord. Here, Elijah rebuked the people for vacillating between two different opinions, pretty much like what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Excuse me. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there are a lot of Christian people who would not even think that they despise the Lord. But when you play games, double-minded, having two masters, vacillating, you will eventually do that. That says you have a major strain, a worldliness within your heart. There's something about this world had the hold on you that you can't abandon yourself, total loyalty, to say no to them. Even to the point, now, we have no problem letting go of an enemy. But what about that sweet old lady down the street that rejects God? What about your neighbor? What about your coworker? What about family that doesn't believe? And talking behind your back. And yet, Jesus said, you'll love one or the other. Pretty much like what James chapter 1 verse 8 said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Take that to heart. So here we have, I hate double-mindedness. I hate fickleness. I hate people who are fence straddlers. People who just kind of want to cause no wave. I don't know if you know this, but when you got saved, you became a soldier for Jesus Christ. You have been commissioned and called to put on the armor of God and to stand with again the onslaught of error, wickedness, and the world. But I didn't recruit him. You got recruited by your master. We are to not be caught up in the affairs of this world and be a good, faithful soldier defending the truth, living righteously. Which moves us now to 1:14. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in you. Great words. A lot of the songs we sang tonight speak and teaches us this. Here the psalmist, love is with his, excuse me, the psalmist here speaks of his hope in God. The word, the phrase, hiding place, is another term you could use for refuge, but it's the idea of shelter for protection. Or Psalm 32 verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. Great stuff. That gives you the idea of the word hiding place. To put you in a place and let the Lord defend you. But you have to make him Lord and master and not be the double-minded one in verse 1. Excuse me, verse 1:13. Verse 1 in this stanza. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is a well-known verse that God's people have used often for their times of need and comfort. Verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. That's what he is saying. You are my hiding place. Then he turned to another metaphor, my shield. The word shield is for the purpose of protecting and defending. Folks, the kind of chill that we make and others make pale compared to the shield that God provides to protect His people. It is a metaphor that has strong words and hope behind it. It is a very effective and effectual. Speak to Psalm 3 verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head. Did you catch that? Because later on he's going to talk about in 116 and 17, uphold me. Hold me up. Throughout, the purpose is I'm being beaten down and he come to deliver as a warrior for his people. And we see it in his hiding place. We see it in his shield. 84. Here's George Mueller's verse. Psalms 84 verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Listen carefully. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. God will never bring into something into your life, no matter what the tribulation, trial, or in this case, the evildoer or the wicked, that it isn't for your good. He will not hold back any good from you. We have to be people of faith to know and trust in that promise. And take great joy and delight, however it may sting in our natural life. Then he closes with a good phrase, I hope in your word. Let me translate that for you. I hope in your promises. He is not talking about simply hoping in a verse or a narrative or a place. He's talking about the promises of God. In the time of trials and tribulation, we lean on and hope on and grab with a fast, hard grip on the promises of God that gives us hope. So this whole language of hiding place, shield, is warfare. But I hope in your promise that God alone imparts hope. Any hope outside of God is temporary at best. Pseudo and fake in its worth. Only God can impart hope. The life-changing certainty that someday, I like what one commentator said, that someday we will have what we do not have today. It's just a matter of waiting. And let's be honest. What we could get today versus eternity, Paul said there's nothing to be compared to this world compared to where we're going. Psalms 130 verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word do I hope. You know, that's really the issue here. Because we're now in 113 to 120. We're two-thirds of the way in. The journey, the struggle, the affliction, the trial had been a while. The longer it is, the more it beats us down. And at the end of the day, it's waiting on Him, the Lord, to determine when to bring it to an end. That's why we need to, there's another word they use throughout the Old Testament, it's not only to wait on the Lord, but to rest in Him. We all know the famous one in Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait on the Lord, He shall renew their strength. But until then, wait. Hope in His word. He said He would. He will deliver. In His way, on His terms, in His time. And here's the thing. I'm going to throw you a curveball. Okay? And if you're expecting a fastball, I'm going to fool you. It's going to come. Here it is. Our hope is supposed to act as a helmet for us. Why do I say that? Well, that's because 1 Thessalonians 5:8 said, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope is a helmet that protects the head, which in a lot of ways, some commentators said it to protect the head, where it is symbolically of the thought processes. Our hope is in the glorious future that our God had promised. How about this one? Write this one down. Romans 15 verse 13. Good verse. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, mouthful, one verse. Ooh, you can soak on that one for weeks. Beloved, God is the God of hope. Nobody else deserves that title. He's the only one who can absolutely, with certainty, follow through. He's the only one who can give you that joy and peace in the midst of your conflict, your struggle, whatever it may be. And there are many, and they're various, and they're diverse, and they're, some are a nuisance to profound, debilitating pain and hurt, physical, emotion, spiritual. But because we are the people of God and the Holy Spirit lives within us, we are resilient people when we listen and lean and rest and hope in Him. That's what we need to do. Romans 15 verse 13 talked about that, that He will fill you. Remember what I talked to you about? Filled. If you're filled with something, nothing else can come in. If you're filled with despair, where's the hope and joy to get in? If you're filled with anger or any other sinful emotion, then you're not going to be filled with joy and peace. And when you're filled with joy and peace, those can't come in. That's the idea. To be filled to the brim. I was teaching that on Wednesday night when the disciples were filled with grief because the Lord was leaving them. And because they were filled with grief, they lost their joy and peace of His presence and promises and His plan and will. They were not listening to what He said at the beginning of the upper room discourse in chapter 13. They missed 13, 14, and 15 and part of 16, and all they can think about is what they're losing. Instead of being part of God's divine plan, He must go so the Spirit can come. But He said, this happened when we are believing, embracing His truth. I believe this to be the truth. I rest myself in the words of God. When that happens, we will abound in hope because of the Holy Spirit will strengthen us. Christians can go pretty much most of their Christian life without experiencing that powerful work of the Holy Spirit in their life, which is tragic. Yet they'll live a life of legalism. They'll live a life of doing everything in the flesh, not praying in the Spirit, not walking in the Spirit, not being led of the Spirit, not being filled with the Spirit, not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and ever growing and ever deepening in the fruit of the Spirit. And yet all of these are promised, and it's tied into our hope. Verse 115, as we continue. Depart from me, you evil doers. For I will keep the commandment of my God. Commentator said this is a rare departure in the conversation of this psalmist with God, because most of the time it's between the psalmist and God. Now he is talking to the evildoer. It's almost like he turned away from God and he's talking to the evildoer. Pick it up. Depart from me, you evildoer. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your God. And now he turned to the evildoer. Depart from me. I don't have anything to do with you. You have no place in my life. We know that this is not a rare in principle, because throughout Scripture it talks about how we are to not allow the wicked to be close confidants of our lives. One commentator said this, is that the reason for the cry, depart from me, is that evildoers pressure or seduce the servant away from the commandments, away from the path of light. Another one said that true faith keeps it distant from evildoers. Listen carefully. From evildoers not by avoiding them absolutely, because they do need to be loved, prayed for, and offered the gospel, but by keeping clear of their values and their lifestyle. Be careful who you run around with. Does that not sound familiar? Let me remind you. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, and you know the rest. And his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. Shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And it goes on. Massive difference between the wicked and the righteous. We do not gain their value system, but we do love them, pray for them, and share their greatest need, the gospel. Even Psalms 1, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them, meaning the wicked. Keep your foot from their path. They don't go there. Oh, I won't let them lure me in. It happens all the time. You take a step with them, pretty soon they're just going to, by peer pressure, lure you in for more and more and more. Proverbs 4, verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Period. Well, I'm curious. No. Stay away. There's nothing good about looking, learning about wicked and evil. Don't you think that's what got Adam and Eve? I wonder what it'd be like to know everything. Well, it wasn't good. They paid a dear price. That's what Satan sold Eve with. Then you'll know both good and evil. Not supposed to do there. So he has disassociation from evildoers. Then at the second half of the verse, for I will keep the commandment of my God. I know we've heard it before. We need to hear it again. Again, the psalmist's resolve and determination to live out the word and will of God. Point number two, hold me up, Lord, verse 116 and 17. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. One commentator brought out a very unusual quote by Augustine, one of the early church fathers. I thought it was good and comical. I thought I would share it with you. Augustine said this, in the light of the previous verses we just read, The psalmist had swatted the flies away from his eyes of his heart. Now he turned to the Lord. He talked about how I hate the double-minded. You're my hiding place and shield. Get away from me, you evildoers. So it's almost like he's getting these petty flies out of his eye. Now he's looking to the Lord. Bright, clear view. Uphold me according to your word. Not what I want, but what you want. That I may live. Because he knows his way is life. Here, when he talked about upholding him, hold me up, God, he's asking for support, for strength, for stability. A metaphor of a rock, anchor. In the times of trouble where we are vacillating, we have a tendency to waver. Hold me up. Lift me up. Speaks of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope, again, that theme, hope, we have as an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That anchor anchored in Christ, God. We all need an anchor, beloved, to keep us steady in the storms of life and tumultuous times. When we lose our way, we end up making bad choices, bad decisions, saying wrong things, misleading people by not representing God in a way that's honoring to him. So, beloved, our hope is in our God. Our hope is in his promises. Our hope is, and let's be honest, when we talk about hope, it talked about hope, future. And the greatest hope we have is the second coming of Jesus Christ when it's all said and done. When finally he's going to say, it's over. The kingdom of this world will now be all mine. Perish you. Depart from me. I'll skim you like dross. And you'll be cast for your rejection of my son. Come up, my children. Wow. These are important realities. What is the hope of the second coming of Jesus going to help me into my pain right now? It will get you from despair. It'll keep you from wallowing in pity. It will give you joy, peace, hope, only when you believe in this. It doesn't just kind of happen. People who are distraught, discouraged, emotional, spiritual wrecks, are people not grounded and rooted in Christ and his promises and his word. This is the one thing we need to learn from Psalm 119. Again and again, he's looping back around again, the word, your statutes, your commandments, your law, everything. Interesting thing I learned this week about this anchor. Though the text doesn't speak of it, it speaks to the fact of needing to be stabilized. And nothing does it better than the picture or metaphor of an anchor. Okay? I found out that one of the most common symbols on the catacomb walls in Rome is the anchor. Now, you're saying, what is that? When persecution was at its highest, the Christians went underground, and they had a network of tunnels underneath the rebuilt Rome, known as the catacombs, that were so vast and so big and so scary, so to speak, that soldiers would not even go in there because if they got in there, they would get lost and not find their way out. That was one of the few places that Christians were able to go and be safe. But in the walls of the catacombs, they would acknowledge people who got martyred and they would pay tribute to them. They would have many symbols. Many of them were the fish symbol. And many of them were the Greek letter that Jesus Christ is Lord. But many had the anchor. Why was that? It was for the early church, their symbol of hope. When they saw the anchor, immediately, like a drop-down menu in a computer, that all these things we are, our hope is rooted and built and grounded in. Amid trials and tribulation, God upheld them through this unshakable hope. Oh, I wish I held hope like them, then have a faith like them. Have the faith like the psalmist does here. Look to him to hold you up. Look to him to lift you up. Look to him to be your rock, your shield, your hope. Point number three. I tremble before you. I know sometimes that would bristle an American because we don't like to tremble before anybody. But to tremble before God is a very wise thing. 1:18 and 19. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimony. So the first thing he talked about, there is coming a day when God is going to separate the wicked from the righteous. The great separation. The forever eternal separation. And it will be God who will do the separating. Okay? And that's why he said, he rejects all those who stray from your statutes. What did that mean? People who know the word but don't obey it. Do the talk but not the walk. They ignore our verse we learned this morning of 105. Your lamp to my feet and your word is a light to my path. And we learned from Thomas Manton, he used the imagery of feet to teach us not that we're both to learn from the word of God to fill our head with notion, but to get it in motion and obedience. Those who stray from it, you don't know God's word, you're going to stray automatically because you do not accidentally obey God. Because you will follow the dictate of the sinful heart. How many Christians, we see it throughout. Look at Paul and Galatians where they are trying to do the Christian life and Christian living in the churches in the Galatian region. He said, this is Paul, by the way, he said, and he right after the introduction, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed. I am done. How could you leave him? To follow this path of legalism, this path of living the Christian life in the flesh and doing everything externally instead of the Spirit of God and the transformation of the human heart is an internal spiritual transformation that reflects itself outward. He said, you reject all those who stray. One commentator said that you spurn all with no exceptions or favorites who go astray without repentance. He's speaking of people who stray and don't care to make it right from your statute. Then he uses an unusual phrase, deceit is falsehood. I simply picked up what some of the commentators said. They said, they lie to deceive and they deceive to lie. They are by and large as enemies and evildoers, wicked people, in their interaction with the psalmist, child of God. Any wicked evildoer will always try to get the child of God not to obey the commandments of God. That's a given. Some are smooth. Some are just outright. But clearly, the idea here, deceit is falsehood. Is their deceit is empty or will fail or both? Meaning their falsehood to deceive me into not obeying will not work, had no power over me. And it said in that same verse, in due time God will take the wicked away like dross, verse 119. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. That's nothing more than the picture of the refiner's fire melting down, let's say, silver, and he gets it really hot, and all the impurities always come to the top, and the silversmith would scoop off the toxic, bad impurities off to the top. They call it dross and throw it into the waste pile. It's worthless. I will put you away like dross, never to think of you again. Why? They made their bed, they chose this path, and they had the audacity to try to overturn the righteous. That's why he said at the end of 119, therefore I love your law or your testimonies. Instead of being swayed and having the fear of man, verse 120, my flesh trembled for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgment. Man, that is a good statement. You should be afraid when you cross God. You shouldn't be afraid when you disobey God. It's called the chastening hand. I have never met a Christian who knew when they were being chastened, oh, I love being chastened. No. Even the text said it's not pleasant for the moment. But if you're being taught and trained by it, it will bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I tremble for the fear of you, the infinitely holy God. Isaiah 66:2 said this, for all those things my hand has made. For example, he's saying it in its essence to Isaiah, look at everything I made. You know, dead it, boom. Galaxy, boom. This earth, boom. Those mountains, boom. The land, boom. The fruit, the vine, the olive branches. For all those things my hand made, and listen to this, and all those things exist, said the Lord, but on this one will I look. Which means this type of person is one I will take notice of. On him who is of a poor and contrite spirit, listen carefully to the last phrase, and who trembles at my word. Think seconds about willy-nilly and, oh, I'm not going to worry about obeying that. People who tremble at his word want to obey it. And we all know we fail. We all know we fall, but we get back up. The good book Proverbs said, a righteous man will fall, but get up seven times. He will keep getting up. Keep getting up. He will fall but get back up. Well, it's interesting when you look at that verse and you think it's a standalone. Three verses later in verse 5 in Isaiah 66, he said these words. Hear the word of the Lord. You who tremble at his word, listen carefully. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my namesake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. You need to tremble at his word, whether the righteous or the pseudo-Christian or the religious person mocks you, laugh at you, and then you're being a hard nose. That's the way it was then. This is a cultural thing. No. It's his word. God doesn't speak in double tongue. He doesn't double speak. He's very clear. And where he's not, requires study on our part, which shows sincerity to know and to learn and to grow, to rightly divide. Lest you get tripped up by the phrase tremble. Let me give you another one that later on we're going to learn in 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Amen. So there we have it, folks. We have stanza 15. We have the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. God will deal with them. Our job is not to worry about the righteous, the ungodly, the wicked, the evildoer. Not to be consumed with their intent to hurt, but to put all your hope and faith and trust in him and his word and his promises. Always to see God as our hiding place. We just sang a song earlier. In fact, I would like you, I'm doing something I have never done in my entire life of ministry. Open your songbook again to page 611. I have asked Sarah to do me a favor, to do something that I've never done before Ed comes up and leads us in this song. We just sang this song in the normal tempo that we're accustomed to. I had the privilege to hear it in a different tempo, which made me slow down and think of the words. So I want you, when we sing this hymn in a flourish, you're going to take it through one so we get the feel of the cadence, that we please, after our message tonight, there are phrases that should explode on your heart and mind to teach these great truths for us. The purpose of him is to teach us and admonish us of our great faith. And this is a great hymn in the context of struggles and trials and tribulation. No, there's no doubt about it that she got this text from Exodus 33. But it applies in our passage right here because of the hiding place. Because our hope is in him. And beloved, think of these words in the context. If you ever suffer, these promises are rich and full to help strengthen you in the midst of that. So let's pray and then we will give this a try. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your love and your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the preaching and hearing of your word. Many of our dear brothers and sisters in other places in the world rarely can come together to hear with such freedom. And if caught, at worst, lose their life or possibly have intense persecution or maiming. But Lord, may we take these words, we're about to sing. May it be thought for meditation to move as the hymn writer wanted us to be comforted and ground our hope in Him who is our hiding place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.